Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we pray for your blessing now as we hear from your word. Father, I know that I am not sufficient for this task, but your Holy Spirit who dwells in us is sufficient to teach us what we need to know. We know that our sin clouds our minds and distracts us, but your Holy Spirit is able to clear it away and to show us Jesus Christ. We pray that as we look into your word now, we would know him better and that he would sanctify us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm about to read the entire letter of 3 John, verses 1 through 15. This is toward the end of the New Testament. And it's kind of a neglected letter, a neglected book of the New Testament, sort of an everyday letter. There are no miracles in 3 John. There are no exciting action scenes. It actually doesn't even mention Jesus Christ by name. It's sort of an everyday letter that teaches us something about everyday life in the church. It's an everyday letter, but it's important. It's God's word, and we need it. Let's listen to it now. 3 John. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. This is God's word. So unfortunately, I haven't met most of you yet. It's good to see brothers and sisters and to meet new brothers and sisters in the Lord. But because I haven't met most of you, I don't know how cool you are. And coolness is very important in our world, I think. I remember, particularly in high school, I understood that coolness was a really important thing. I really wanted people to like me and accept me and not reject me. And I was not very cool. I was homeschooled, for one thing, and I read books all the time. I did grow my hair down to my shoulders, which I thought was pretty cool. But it probably wasn't actually that cool. Unfortunately, this letter does not teach us how to be cool. I probably would have liked something that would teach me how to be cool. This letter actually teaches us how to be rejected for the name of Jesus. This letter introduces us to a few figures from the New Testament that some of whom are not very familiar. It's written by the elder. He calls himself the elder. As far as we know, this is the Apostle John. He doesn't actually say that in this letter, but tradition has it that this letter was written by the Apostle John, and we have no reason not to believe that. It's written to Gaius, the second figure this letter introduces us to. Gaius was a hospitable man. He was a believer, a Christian. He was helping people along their way, hospitable. There's also a character in here named Diotrephes. He's the bad guy. He likes to put himself first. And then there's Demetrius. He's a good guy. He's someone to imitate. And finally, there's a man in this letter who goes by the name of the name. And we'll see all these characters along the way. We can divide this letter neatly into two parts. The first half, verses 1 through 8, where the elder, or John, tells Gaius, you're walking in the truth. That's good news. You're walking in the truth. And the second half of this letter, verses 9 through 15, he tells Gaius, keep walking in the truth under threat of rejection. So we'll talk about these two sections. The first section where he says, you're walking in the truth. The second section where he says, keep walking in the truth under threat of rejection. And finally, we'll ask the question, why face rejection? Why face rejection? We find that the Lord calls Gaius, his beloved servant, not to give up doing good, but to risk rejection for the name of his Savior who was rejected for him. So, looking at the first part of this letter, you're walking in the truth. It begins, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. I don't know if you talk this way to other people in the church, particularly men. I don't know if you call the other men in the church, beloved, beloved, how I love you, you know. But we shouldn't be too sarcastic about this. This is true love that we see in this letter. This is sincere love. And maybe we're afraid to tell our brothers, I love you, because we're in a world where love is often insincere. But this is true love that Jesus Christ has poured into the hearts of these men. The elder writes to Gaius with confidence and with concern. Confidence that it is going well with Gaius' soul. That's what matters most. He knows that Gaius' soul is well, but he is concerned that he would be in good health. We really don't know anything about Gaius. Perhaps he was sick. We find throughout this letter that he's helping other people along their way, but he's not traveling. Perhaps he was someone bound to his home, and the elder prays that he would have good health. But even if his body is ailing, his soul is well because he's in Christ. He continues in verse 3, for I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. So what does he mean, walking in the truth? Well, the truth is not a place that you can walk in. So he could mean that you're telling the truth. That would be a good thing to rejoice for. You're telling the truth. But probably he means more than that. Particularly if this letter is indeed written by the Apostle John, who quotes Jesus as saying, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So I said that Jesus Christ is never mentioned in this letter by name, but already perhaps we have a mention of Jesus, the truth. When Gaius is walking the truth, it means he's walking in the ways of Jesus. And this brings great joy to the elder. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Probably Gaius is not his literal biological son. He's his child in the faith, someone that the elder, or John, brought into the faith, to the knowledge of Jesus. And anyone who's been a Christian long knows the joy of seeing others who are new in the faith remain in the faith and hold strong, and the sorrow and sadness of seeing brothers and sisters fall away. He continues, verse 5, beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. This tells us something about the reason this letter was written. Partly it was written simply out of love from one brother to another. But it does have something of an agenda that has to do with the service that Gaius is doing. Gaius is performing faithful efforts on behalf of certain brothers. They're travelers of some kind, and they have testified to his love. We'll find out more about what he's doing for them. Verse 7 says that these brothers have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. So why have they gone out, and what name does this refer to? Certainly, This refers to the name of Jesus. Peter said in a speech defending his miracle that he performed for a lame man, he says that there is salvation in no one else but Jesus, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So these traveling brothers have gone out for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. In other words, they're missionaries. And Gaius has helped them along their way. He's shown them hospitality. And this is very important for him, partly because these men have gone out accepting nothing from the Gentiles. So if you know the meaning of Gentiles, normally Gentile refers to someone who's not a Jew. So the world could be divided into Jews and Gentiles. If you're a Gentile, you're not a Jew. If you're a Jew, you're not a Gentile. But almost certainly that is not what this means here. Here, in the context of the young church, the elder is using Gentiles to refer to unbelievers, non-Christians. You can see Paul using similar phrasing in Ephesians, where he says, to the church made up of Jews and Gentiles, he says, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. So the church is separated from the Gentiles. It's a new nation. It's the new Israel. Paul says in Galatians that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. So here, when he says that these men have gone out accepting nothing from the Gentiles, he means they've accepted no help from unbelievers. We don't know exactly why these missionaries would accept no help from unbelievers, but you can imagine that if a missionary were dependent on the support of an unbeliever, his message might be compromised, that he might feel he has to say what they want to hear, right? These men would do nothing to compromise themselves, so they accepted support only from believers. They were dependent on men like Gaius. Verse 8 says, therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we might be fellow workers for the truth. So here's a takeaway from the sermon. Here's a to-do. I know that it's often very hard by Wednesday to remember, so there was a sermon on Sunday, and what was I supposed to do? Maybe I wasn't supposed to do anything. Here's a takeaway. You should support missionaries. You should support evangelists. You should support those who are doing the work of the gospel, who go out for the sake of the name. You should support your pastor and your elders who are proclaiming the word from week to week in the church. But they're not the only ones. He says we should support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth. So it's not the pastor and the evangelist and the elder who is the gospel worker and the rest of us who are just normal people. We're to be fellow workers for the truth. Where are the front lines of the gospel work? Are the front lines of the gospel work somewhere in Africa where there are witch doctors and there's an evangelist spreading the word? Well, yes, those are the front lines of the gospel work. Or perhaps in the inner city where there are people with knives and guns and someone is bringing the gospel. Yes, those are the front lines of the gospel work. But also, when you're in your kitchen and you're making a meal and you've invited a family from church over for lunch and you find out that you're missing the key ingredient and you're already tired because the baby was awake half the night and you're already worried, there are fears at the back of your mind, and you're serving the Lord. You're serving the Lord by chopping vegetables to support your brothers and sisters. Those are also the front lines of the gospel work, and God is with you in your work. God is with you. But you may have noticed that not everyone is with you. And that brings us to the second section of John's letter, which teaches us to keep walking in the truth under threat of rejection. Verse 9, I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So Diotrephes, as I said, he's the bad guy in this letter. He's identified as someone who likes to put himself first, and this is not a good thing. The Lord Jesus said that whoever would be first among you must be your slave, that the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. The true leader in the church is the one who is willing to do the menial task, not the one who says, give me the power, give me the important role. And Diotrephes does not acknowledge the authority of the Apostle John, but actually refuses to welcome these brothers that Gaius has been serving, and also stops those who want to, and puts them out of the church. This is very important to understand what's going on in this letter. Diotrephes is a man in the church who is excommunicating people because of their service to these traveling brothers. You know about excommunication. Excommunication is putting someone out of the church, saying, you are no longer welcome to partake of the Lord's Supper. You are no longer our brother or our sister. And there is a right time to excommunicate. This is very clear. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, purge the evil person from among you. The purity of the church is of great importance. But at the same time, it is a great tragedy for someone to be excluded from the church who really belongs in the church, who has not earned excommunication. It's a tragedy because the church is the household of God. The church is God's family. The church is the courts of the Lord, a window into heaven. The psalmist says, a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. And this is the threat that Gaius faces if he continues to show hospitality to these missionaries. We don't know exactly why Diotrephes was so opposed to these missionaries coming through. Perhaps he simply didn't want his church's resources to go to helping people from another church. Perhaps he had some disagreement with their doctrine. We just don't know. But the threat that Gaius faced was real. I wonder, in a church in the first century, when the church is so new, if Gaius was excommunicated from his church, where would he go? Where would he worship on Sunday? Probably in his house with his family, and that was it. Or perhaps with the other people who had also been excommunicated from this church. There was not another church down the road that he could go to. He faced a very lonely life. The Lord does provide us protection from wicked leaders like Diotrephes. One way that he protects us is he provides us with good leaders. Hebrews says, remember your leaders, those who taught you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. The Lord provides us with men like the elder, the Apostle John, who are concerned for the welfare of another church, not even his own. This is part of how the Lord protects us. We're to imitate such men, as Hebrews says. And as John says here in verse 11, beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. So he's telling Gaius, you have wicked men around you, but you also have seen men who walk uprightly. Do not imitate these wicked men. Imitate your leaders who taught you the word of God, who walked uprightly. It may seem strange. He says, whoever does good is from God. We might think, well, I'm doing good because I want to get closer to God. But he says, whoever does good is from God. We might think, well, we all come from the same place. Actually, we come from our mother's womb. But John speaks in his gospel of another birth. He says that to all who did receive Jesus Christ, God has given the right to become children of God, who are born not of flesh nor of the will of man, but of God. And he says in the third chapter of his gospel that unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. So those who do good are those who are from God, who have been born anew through his Spirit. He also speaks of those who have not seen God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Again, this is sort of a puzzling expression. We might think, well, I haven't seen God either. In fact, no one has seen God, right? He's invisible. And that's true, actually. God is invisible. And John himself says elsewhere, no one has seen God, ever. But he adds, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Jesus Christ has made God known. As Jesus himself said to his disciples, if you had known me, you would have known the Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. If you know Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, you have seen God. That's no small thing. Guys should not imitate an evil man like Diotrephes. He should imitate a good man like Demetrius. John says, Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. We really don't know much about Demetrius. Perhaps he was the one carrying this letter, sent from John to Gaius, the bearer of the letter, someone to be imitated. Perhaps he's someone who has been rejected and put out of the church by Diotrephes. And John is saying, look, do you see that man who's lonely, worshiping at home in his house while everyone else is worshiping together? You see that man who's been rejected? Imitate him, because he does good. He truly follows the Lord. You know, this is really a complex situation. This is not the sort of situation you want to handle in a text or an email. There's a big mess in a church. John knows this. He says in verse 13, I have much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. Right? This letter is not sufficient. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. And he adds, peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. It's a beautiful expression here. In Christ, we are brothers and sisters. In Christ, we are saints. We're set apart to be holy. But also in Christ, we are friends. We have true friendship, a kind of friendship we never had before we came to know the Lord. Jesus himself said, you are my friends if you do what I command you. I don't call you servants anymore. I call you friends because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but you know what I'm doing. We're friends of Christ. And if we're all friends of Christ, then of course we are friends of one another. And we have a fellowship. But it's not the kind of fellowship that I wanted in high school with the cool people. It's not a fellowship, a group of the cool. It's a fellowship in the cross. It's a fellowship in the kind of life that Jesus lived. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him take up his cross. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It's the fellowship we have with one another. So why should we face rejection? Why should we be rejected by the world, or even rejected perhaps by the church? Not by the whole church. There's always a true church. I trust that we are believers here. We trust in Jesus. But why should we even face rejection from those who claim to know Christ but do not? It's because of that cross. As we read earlier from Hebrews, Jesus suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify a people through his own blood. And Hebrews says, therefore, let us go to him outside the camp that we may bear the reproach that he endured. That was the ultimate excommunication, right? Israel was the church at that time. Israel was God's people. And Jesus was put out. He was excommunicated. He was sent out from the presence of God's people. He wasn't even sacrificed where a sacrifice should be sacrificed, at the temple. He was sacrificed out where they burned the bodies of the animals that were sacrificed. And he was rejected not just by his people, but in a sense, he was rejected by his God. Not because his father did not love him, but because his father loved us. He was rejected in our place. This is why Gaius would be strong enough to face rejection, but there's more. Gaius also has a hope. Not just that Jesus died for me, but that Jesus who died for me rose, and he now lives, and he now reigns in heaven. When John says that these men went out for the sake of the name. It's not just a name. Jesus, that's a name. It's a title that was bestowed on Jesus. Jesus humiliated himself. He humbled himself. And therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He who reigns in heaven is our King. So we can face rejection because we have a hope in the one who lives, and surely we too will live. Even if we die, we will rise again because he rose again. Perhaps some among us this morning do not have this hope. Perhaps you're not sure if Jesus died or rose again. What does Jesus say to you? He says, come to me. He says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. You can have fellowship with Jesus Christ. It is fellowship in a cross, but it is also fellowship with the hope of resurrection. This hope strengthens us to face those who reject us. Jesus said, blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, and when they revile you for the sake of my name. Rejoice and be glad, and leap for joy, for so they rejected the prophets who came before you. And so, brothers and sisters, the Lord calls you, he calls us, his beloved servants, not to give up doing good, but to risk rejection for the name of our Savior, who was rejected for us and rose for us. And so, brothers and sisters, this morning it goes well for our souls, just as it went well for Gaius' soul, even if his body was perhaps ailing. It went well with his soul, and it goes well with our souls, because God has highly exalted our Lord. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, we praise your name. We thank you that you care about everyday people like Gaius who are seeking to serve you in everyday circumstances where the big problem is that there are people who really don't like him. We thank you that you care for everyday people like us who live lives that are unextraordinary, and yet we walk in the footsteps of an extraordinary Lord, your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that he may receive glory from us and in a new heavens and a new earth and an eternal kingdom that will never pass away. We pray in his name. Amen.